So this morning we're going to look at this. How does do Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 relate in regards to tongues? And you might start out by asking, well, why is this even important? In our circles, in the Baptist circles, conservative fundamental Baptist circles, we don't deal with a lot of speaking in tongues. We don't see people speaking in tongues. If you don't already believe that tongues have ceased for today, you probably, hopefully will by the end of next week, but you've been in churches most of your life, most of you were, people have not spoken in tongues. But there is a large group of what we would call the evangelical Christians as a whole, where speaking in tongues is not only a commonplace thing, but something that's encouraged. And they will give reasons for this, and one of the passages that they will go to is 1 Corinthians 14 and say, this is something different than what's in Acts 2. So what we're going to look at this morning is to see whether that's true or not. And that's going to be the first part of this message. And then the second part of the message during the Sunday school, we're going to look at what does Acts 14 actually say about speaking in tongues. And I'll give you a little spoiler alert, but we're also going to see why what Acts or 1 Corinthians 14 says contradicts what's going on in churches today. And then next week, we're going to talk about why I believe and why Pastor Kevin believes and probably most theologians in our circle believe that gifts such as tongues or prophecy or healing have ceased for today. So that will be next week. And that will be a really important one because I think you need to know that in order to kind of go forward in your life and say, where should I be worshiping? Because if you haven't been exposed to these kind of ideas of people speaking in tongues, of healings, of prophecy and stuff, you're going to be exposed to it at some point in time. So before we dig into Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 here, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on our time. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time that we can study together. I just ask that you would open our eyes to your word, help us to see the truth that is in there, and open our hearts to the message that we would realign our thoughts and our actions to what your word says. Lord, we just pray that you would be blessed and honored this morning. Lord, I pray that you would use your word through me, that you would be glorified in this message this morning. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Help us to concentrate on what your word says and put aside any thoughts, any distractions that are in our lives, that we would focus on what you have to tell us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you do not have your Bibles this morning, you're going to want them. We're going to be using them quite a bit. I'd like you to turn to Acts 2. I don't remember if I put this in your notes, but I'm pretty sure I did not put it on the PowerPoint this morning. So if you turn to Acts 2, we're going to review. I'm actually going to open my Bible because I want to start at verse 1 of Acts 2. And in my notes, I even started at Acts 4. So Acts 2, we're going to start in verse 1. Read along with me. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. And I'm going to stop there this morning. So looking at this, the first thing we need to do if we're going to compare Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 is to review what do tongues mean in Acts 2. And we just read that. And there's a couple of terms used in here, and Pastor Kevin has already gone over this, so I'm not teaching you anything new at this point. They spoke in other tongues was one of the terms that was used in this passage. Well, what does other tongues mean? The other tongues, the word here is the word glossa. It means tongue, language, or utterance. It occurs a number of times in the Bible. One of the places it occurs quite a bit is 1 Corinthians 14, so we're going to go there and look at some of those passages. It appears a couple times as meaning the actual physical tongue in your mouth. So just like we would use the term both ways, the Greeks also use that term both ways. But there's a couple places where it appears where it obviously refers to languages. The first one is in Acts 10:46. This is when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. We talked about this last week. He shares the gospel with Cornelius and his household. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes into them and they start speaking in tongues. And it says here in Acts 10:46, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And then Peter answered and it goes on to say that. But the point here that I want to pull from this is when they spoke in tongues, what did they say? Well, we don't know what the exact message was, but it says here that they magnified God. There was a message in what they spoke. And so they weren't just making noise or gibberish or some unknown language. It was something that somebody could say, hey, they're magnifying God because they're speaking a real language that we can understand. And so here in Acts 10:46, it seems like they were actually speaking a language. And then another place where it shows up is in Revelation 10. It says, "And he said to me," and I believe this is one of the angels talking, "you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." So peoples is like people groups, different ethnicities. You must go to all these different ethnicities and share the things about God. Nations, we know what nations are. Nations are political divisions that are throughout the world. The interesting thing about the time that John was in Revelation is there was one big nation that he was aware of, the Roman Empire. There weren't a lot of other nations outside of that. But nowadays we have, I believe the UN's count is like 212 nations or something like that right now. If you were here Wednesday, what's the newest nation in the world? Anybody remember? Nobody was paying attention. See, I'm a geography guy. I just pay attention to that. Yeah, South Sudan is the newest nation. It was established 5 or 6 years ago, I think. It's not very old. But nations. And then you have tongues. Well, if tongues is some kind of gibberish language, some kind of heavenly language, this doesn't make sense in this passage. This tongue is actually talking about real languages. Go to different places, different people, different nations, different speaking groups. And then to kings. Kings are rulers, obviously, and there's different kings in different places. So basically the angel's telling John to go throughout the world to all the different people, all the different places, all the different languages that are spoken, all the different rulers, and proclaim the things of God. And that was his command there. So tongues are languages. So the second word that's used in this passage in Acts 2 is the word languages. And we see this in verses 6 through 11. And languages. The word language is dialectos, which we get dialect. And Pastor Kevin explained that a lot. He was in Georgia for a while. I was in North Carolina, and things were spoken of differently there. We were out looking at houses, and one of the ladies from our church was taking us around, and she was a country southern girl. And as we're walking along, the kids are probably tired of this story, right? As they're walking along, she tells Sue, "Make sure you watch the kids. Watch out for the whale." And I'm like, "Whale? We're in Greensboro, North Carolina. We're 3.5 hours from the coast. Why is there a whale in the yard?" And then I hear Sue respond, "Okay, kids, be careful. There's a well over there." I'm like, "Oh, a whale is a well." We had one of the preachers at our church. He was speaking one time, and he was talking about bowlers. And he's, "You guys know what bowlers are?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that's the people that go to the bowling alley and knock down pins. They're bowlers." And eventually, and nobody had to tell me this, I figured it out on my own, he was talking about boilers. But they get the O-I together. They don't pronounce it boiler, they pronounce it bowl. So it's bowler. So dialects, different ways of speaking. Well, how do we know that these dialects are languages? Number one, I guess it's already up here, the people heard them, the disciples, speak in their own languages. So we know they heard an actual language. They understood what was being said. It's like me, I'm speaking in English. I'm trying to speak in English this morning. I'm hoping you understand what I'm saying because I'm speaking in a language you know. They heard the disciples speak in a language they knew, and it wasn't necessarily the common language that was being spoken at that time. Number two here, they identified what should have been their native language. They said, again, their own language, but they're like, "This is a language I know very well. This is my native language." They're speaking in that language. So it's a real language. They were experts, so to speak, in the field of what language they were speaking because it was their language. It was their native language. Number three, And they heard specific languages. How do we know they heard specific languages? Well, the people listed the languages they heard it in, right? There's a whole list of different places there, the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, different languages here. They heard these specific languages and they were able to name them. If I were up here and I started speaking German, which would be really quite a miracle, there might be a few people here going, hey, that sounds like he's speaking German. I know that language. I understand it. And you can name the language. They listed real languages. They didn't list, well, they're speaking some heavenly language. They're speaking some gibberish language. No, they listed these real languages. And then number five, they heard an intelligible message. How do we know that? Well, in verse 11 it says, we hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. It wasn't just noise. It wasn't something unknown. It wasn't something muttered or unintelligible. It was, they heard a specific message in the languages that were native to them. And the message was they were hearing about the wonderful works of God. They were hearing what God has done. And so again, this is review, but I think it's pretty clear in Acts 2 what the disciples were doing when they were speaking in tongues is that they were speaking in real languages that they had not learned before. And if you read on in the passage a little bit further, it talks about that they were questioning that, well, these are Galileans. They shouldn't know these languages. These are unlearned fishermen. Remember, most of them had no real education. They were just poor workers. And yet they were speaking all these different languages. And so something miraculous has happened, but something that was a real language, something that was intelligible, something that carried a message, something that people could understand, something that people knew and could tell was a language. So pretty easy. Acts 2, we reviewed this, we talked about this. I don't want to spend a whole lot of extra time on this. So what do tongues mean in Acts 2? They mean that they're a real language. And I want to start out by next just talking about what are some views of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. Before I started this, I thought there were basically two. I think there's kind of a third one which relates to the first one I'm going to show you. I'm also going to read some quotes. Some of it you have in your notes, but some of it's not. So when we get to that point, I want you to pay attention. And I'll try to read clearly. What are some views of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14? One view is that tongues can be an unknown heavenly language. An unknown heavenly language. Now, I don't agree with this view. So as you're writing this down, don't think that I'm promoting this. I'm just saying that this is what some people think. That tongues can be some unknown heavenly language. I want to read something. You have part of this quote in there, but I got a lot more. This is from PentecostalTonguesTheology.org. So this is a Pentecostal view, what tongues are, and especially in 1 Corinthians 14. They write, the Greek word glossa in the Holy Bible, right now they're kind of quoting what our view would be, what they call a cessationist view. So this first paragraph here is going to be what they say we believe, okay? The Greek word glossa in the Holy Bible is always referring to earthly languages. Therefore, the occurrences of glossa in the book of 1 Corinthians should also be acknowledged as referring to earthly languages instead of a prayer language. So that's what they say our view is, and I wouldn't necessarily disagree with that. Here's your argument. But this argument is no less than absurd. So their first argument is that our argument is absurd. That's a good start. Although it's true that tongues speaking of Acts 2, Pentecost, comprised of earthly languages, otherwise the gift of interpretation would have needed to be employed, to say that the occurrences of glossa in 1 Corinthians always means earthly language is pure guesswork. Of course, the Holy Bible usually speaks of languages as earthly languages. That's because the writers of the Holy Bible were usually writing of people of this planet. There was never a time when the apostles were commissioned to go into heaven and speak in the heavenly tongues. If they did that and wrote about it, they would say, we spoke in heavenly language, glossa. The word glossa would then refer to heavenly languages also. And they make this argument, just as robes refer to earthly robes, but in the book of Revelation, the robes refer to heavenly garments. Okay, so their argument is that just because in Acts 2 and other places, languages refers to earthly languages, that's just absurd to say that it always refers to earthly languages. That, you know, the reason why a lot of times glossa refers to earthly languages is because the apostles were on earth and they're talking about people and they're talking about earthly languages. But that doesn't mean that it always has to refer to earthly languages. Let me read on here. There's no case study in the Holy Bible to see if a writer would use the word glossa to describe an other than earthly language, but there is. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, Paul mentioned glossa when he writes, though I speak with the tongues, the glossa of men and angels, and have not charity. Notice that Paul uses the word and to emphasize that his prayer praise language is in addition to earthly languages, which is why he refers to it as tongues of angels. So our argument is you go back one chapter to chapter 13, and Paul obviously talks about a tongue of angels, and so that's a heavenly prayer language. And I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Cessationists, that would be us, need to be asked the question, that is, how come if our verbal heart prayer is from self and to God, it has to be an earthly language that someone may understand, especially if no one else needs to know what is prayed and is no one else's business? Basically, what they're saying is, if you're praying to God, why does it matter if anyone else knows what you're praying, as long as you know and as long as God knows? So therefore, you can speak in a language no one else knows. As long as God understands what you're saying, you're good to go, right? That's their argument. He goes on to say, if tongues are always earthly languages, then there's no reason for anyone to pray, speak in tongues alone, or with others of the same nationality. But it's already been seen that Paul, he does speak in tongues outside the church. The Ephesians of Acts 19 and those at Cornelius' house of Acts 10 all spoke in tongues or prayed in tongues without foreigners around to hear in a foreign dialect. So their last argument is, if tongues are an earthly language, then why would you need tongues? Because if you're going to church and you're speaking a different language and there's somebody else that speaks in that language, what use is that? And that's kind of what their argument is. I want to stop at this point and look at 1 Corinthians 1 because they bring that up as one of their main points, Paul talking about this heavenly tongue. So let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So this is 1 Corinthians 1. I did give you verses 1 through 3. First of all, what is the point of this? Is Paul's point of this passage to talk about tongues? I see Pastor Jim shaking his head slightly. What is he talking about here? What's his point? What's that? Yeah, if you put it in one word, it's about love. He's trying to make a point about love, not about tongues. He talks about prophecy, he talks about giving, not about any of that. He's talking about love in this passage. So you got to look at the context of the passage first. Now, I will say a couple things about this, and this is where I come from. Number one, there is a language of angels. Paul brings it up, so I believe that the angels speak a language. Okay? Now, my first point is that the Bible does not describe this as a prayer praise language. The argument from the Pentecostals is that if there's a heavenly language in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 1, it's this prayer praise language. It doesn't say that. It just says that there's a language that the angels speak. It doesn't say that that's required for us to pray to God or that's an option for us to pray to God. Okay? Do you get my point? I would say there's a language on earth that's Russian, but I don't know it. I've never used it. That doesn't make it less a language. Okay, and I'll build on this in just a second here. So my thought is that it's reasonable to believe that in heaven, angels would have to speak a language to communicate. I think this is a true thing because who knows the thoughts of everybody?
The Spirit.
The Spirit, God, right? God's the only one that knows all things. Angels aren't omniscient. So they can't go around reading minds and know what to do. They have to be told what to do. Even when praising God, it's not, you know, this praise in their mind. They're actually speaking the praise to God when they say, holy, holy, holy in Revelation and all these different things. They're singing songs. They're singing out loud. So I believe there is a language in heaven. You know, my thought for a while was that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be speaking Hebrew because that's, I think, God's language. But I don't know if that's true. There might be a different language there. So whatever, but I believe the angels have to speak. I believe that God has to give them their commands so that they know what to do, and that it has to be in a real language. So when Paul says that there's an angel, a language of angels, I don't disagree with that. But what does that mean for us? Well, let's go on. But number two here, if we go to 1 Corinthians 13, 1, does it ever say that Paul spoke a language of angels? He's making a point here about love, and he says, and you can translate it though as, even if I were able to speak the languages of men and of angels, but have not love. So his point is that even if I could do the miraculous, look through this passage, look at what he says here. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, And though I have the gift of prophecy, okay, I think Paul probably did have a gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Now let me ask you, does Paul understand all mysteries and all knowledge? I would argue no. He's making a point. He's speaking in hyperbole here, saying even if I knew all mysteries and all knowledge but had not love, it wouldn't profit me anything. So you go back to verse 1. So he's saying even if I could speak in the language of angels but don't have love, it wouldn't help me that I can speak in this heavenly language. Does that make sense? Go on, because I think the point gets clearer here. Continuing on in verse 2. Though I have all faith so I can move mountains. Well, let me ask you, where in the Bible does it say Paul's going around moving mountains? It doesn't say he did that, right? He's, again, speaking in hyperbole. He's saying, even if I could have enough faith to move mountains, but don't have love, it doesn't profit me anything. So going back to the beginning here, he's saying, even if I could speak in the tongue of angels, but have not love. He's not saying he ever did. He's not saying that it's ever required to. Reading on. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Okay, when did he do that? And I'm not saying that Paul didn't give. I think Paul was probably a very giving person. Paul never took anything from anybody. He said that for sure. I'm sure that at times he gave quite a bit of what he had, but we don't know that Paul gave everything he had. He's saying, even if I did give everything I have but didn't do it in love, it doesn't profit me anything. And though I give my body to be burned, was Paul's body burned? Well, certainly not at the time of the writing. So he's not saying that this stuff has happened. So he's not saying that he spoke in the tongue of angels. The Pentecostals make their point. See, Paul's saying he's speaking in this tongue of angels, so there must be this tongue that we have to pray and give praise to God in. And Paul's not saying he ever did that. He's just speaking hyperbole. He's just saying, even if I could do all this, but I don't have love, it doesn't profit me anything. So I say Paul's not saying that he has ever spoken this heavenly language. And the point here, Paul's point is that even the most supernatural ability is worth nothing if you don't do it with love, if you're not thinking of doing it to serve others. And we're going to see as we study 1 Corinthians 14 that the point of the church is not to go and impress everybody by speaking in tongues. The point of the church is to serve and edify one another. That's what we're here to do. So that's the first kind of view. This is the second view. It's kind of similar, but it's a little different. So the second view, it was a language-like sound. It was a language-like sound. And this is from the Gospel Coalition. I looked at to see who the Gospel Coalition is. They're an evangelical group that believes in the Reformed tradition. They state that their goal is to make the meaning of the Bible known to everybody. I think they come up with a different theology than we do, and I think my quote here that I'm going to read will prove it. I do not believe this is in your notes, right? You don't have a quote in your notes. So again, just listen very closely. They say in an article they wrote, but the letter of 1 Corinthians seems to indicate that according to such an identification of the language was an exception rather than the rule. So I kind of break in the middle of this, but what they're saying is that in 1 Corinthians, you know, even though glossa is used a lot to mean language, that seems to be an exception. That's not the rule of how speaking in tongues worked. It's not the rule that it has to be a real language. Most interpretations of tongues seem to have taken place not because a listener confidently understood the language, but because of a special spiritual gift for interpreting tongues. And so their argument is that when tongues happened, it wasn't that people understood it. It was just to show off the spiritual gift. The ordinary listener at Corinth heard utterances that sounded like communication in a language. Listen to that again. The ordinary listener at Corinth heard utterance that sounded like communication in a language. The first thing I thought of is when you have a baby, there's a certain stage in their development where you can talk to the baby and the baby will kind of babble back something that sounds like language, but you know it's not because they're too young to speak. And I'm thinking that this is what it sounds like they're saying here, that it's some kind of communication that sounds like language. Let me read on here. But he did not know the meaning. Even the even the speaker did not know the meaning. For practical purposes, from the point of view of a naive listener, anything that sounded like speaking in tongues was speaking in tongues. So let me read that again. For the practical purposes, from the point of view of a naive listener, anything that sounded like speaking in tongues was speaking in tongues. What they're basically saying is if it sounds kind of like language, then that's the gift. Okay? It doesn't have to be a language. It just kind of has to sound like it. So you want to go ahead and make up a language that's close enough. Okay? Speaking in tongues is a loose category that easily covers every time a language-like utterance in the church. Let me read that again. Speaking in tongues is a loose category that easily covers every kind of language-like utterance in the church. Service that does not belong to any major languages spoken in the church. So anything that sounded like language that doesn't belong to any of the native languages of the church is speaking in tongues. That's their view. I'm going to show you in the third point here why I think that's an absurd view. That's just ridiculous that it's some language-like sound. So this is what I think is the true view of 1 Corinthians 14. It is a real language. Whoever speaking in tongues is supposed to be, it's supposed to be a real language. Again, and that's going to be my goal over the next however many minutes we're here and then into the next session to show that speaking in tongues was a real language. So we looked at what the views are. So the third question we ask is, what do tongues mean in 1 Corinthians 14? What is the meaning of it? I put in your notes the first two verses because I want to try to confuse you a little bit first, okay? So reading verses 1 and 2, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, if you just read this verse, this sounds like either one of those other two views, right? If you stop there and say, what does speaking in tongues entail? Well, it just says in this verse that the person who's speaking in tongues does not speak to men, but speaks to God. Okay, so men don't need to know what's going on, right? No one understands him, so it could be some made-up language no one understands. He speaks mysteries in the Spirit. It sounds very much like it could be anything. Could be any type of speaking, whether it's a real language or not. I want to show you from this passage, though, in 1 Corinthians 14, that I believe it means that there's a real language. So we're going to look at some verses. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 14, because I want to read the rest of it now. And once you have it open to 1 Corinthians 14, I encourage you to keep it open, and when we go to break, to set it aside on your pew open, because the whole second part of the service this morning is going to be in 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, so I'm going to read this. I think it's important to read it so we see it in context here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, whether they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will be known what is piped or played? If our trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, if it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak in with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words of my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in the tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and with other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is for not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first one keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. I'm going to stop there. So looking at this, so what do tongues mean in 1 Corinthians 14? I think, first of all, we see that tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 carry a definite message. If you look at verses 9 through 11, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking to the air. There are maybe so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So I think when Paul is talking about tongues here, he's talking about something that has a definite message that's understandable. As he talks in this passage, he talks over and over about using understanding and speaking with your mind. The purpose of tongues is not to be a gibberish language, is not to be an unknown heavenly language. The purpose of tongues was to carry a message. And Paul, I think, makes that very clear. So number one, or letter A there, tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 carry a definite message. Letter B, the language must be able to be understood by others. In 1 Corinthians 14:11, we just read this, but I want to read it again. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So the message that's in tongues needs to be able to be understood by somebody else. It's pointless, it's worthless if it doesn't do that. God did not give the gift of tongues just to make noise, just to show here's a spiritual gift. He gave the gift of tongues to proclaim a message, and he gave it so that somebody would understand what that message is. Letter C. The message is able to be interpreted. Over and over we see this in the passage in a number of different places. I got two on here. 1 Corinthians 14:13. Therefore, let him who speaks in tongues pray that he may interpret. Well, if tongues is a gibberish language, if it doesn't mean anything, or if it's an unknown heavenly language, how are you going to interpret it? Paul saw in the church in Corinthians, if somebody's speaking in tongues, you need to have somebody there to interpret, to tell the people what's being said. Another place he says that in 1 Corinthians 14, 27-28. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So, here he even puts a limit on how many people can speak in tongues in church, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But he says, here's the limit, and you also need to have an interpreter. And look what he says in verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, what happens? Stop speaking in tongues. Shut your mouth. Don't talk. If there's no interpretation, the point of tongues is not to make noise. The point of tongues is not to make this heavenly language or to pray to God in this mystical language. The point of tongues is to convey a message. And Paul says, if there is no interpreter for this real language, then stop speaking in tongues. So it has to be interpreted. It has to be a real language that somebody else can understand. Letter D. Tongues was never meant to be an uncertain or unknown sound. 1 Corinthians 14:6-9. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, which I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. So, Paul's saying if there's not something to go along with the tongues, he uses knowledge, revelation, prophesying, teaching. What profit is it going to be to the church? Well, it's not going to be a profit to the church. even things without life, and this is interesting, he talks about even things without life, whether the flute or the harp. I have a couple of people in my family that play the flute. I don't know anybody that plays the harp. The guitar is kind of close, I guess, I don't know. Whether by flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction of sounds, how will we know what is piped or played? I bring up guitar because I play guitar, I know how it works. When we do hymns up here and I want to do guitars with it, a lot of times, well, first of all, I need to have the right chords to play, right? If I'm just strumming anything, that's not going to sound right. It's not going to make sense. It's not going to match the music that's being played with piano. But also, we have times where the piano has a song that's in the key of A flat or D flat or E flat. And those are awful keys for the guitar, I'll tell you that. So what I have to do is I kind of have to interpret it. Let me show you my guitar. Some of you probably aren't familiar with guitar. This device here is a capo, this black thing. And I can move this around, and it changes the key of what's being played. And so when the piano's in the key of A flat, I'll put the capo here. This makes the guitar a half step higher, which means that I have to change the chords a half step lower to compensate for moving the guitar a half step higher. So when things are in the key of A flat, I can put it here and change it to the keys of G. And Susanna will tell you the key of G is a wonderful key on guitar because all the chords are super simple. She's nodding her head, so see, I know what I'm talking about. And so even then, you know, I'm interpreting it and making it to sound right, to make a distinct sound so that when the piano plays, I'm playing along and it makes sense. It sounds right. Paul's saying tongues work the same way. Tongues isn't just a noise. It's not just an unknown language. It's not just a language like sound. It has to make sense. It has to fit in. It has to have a purpose. He goes on to say in this passage here, for the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So now he's thinking of an army. And in the old days, you didn't have the walkie-talkies, you didn't have the radios. I know Pastor Kevin was a radio operator in the Army, I believe, for a unit, and the commander would tell him, you know, call this, and he'd call that. In the old days, you didn't have that. So you got a loud instrument like a trumpet, and the trumpet would make a certain sound, and the troops would know this is what I do when it makes that sound. If the trumpet makes some unknown sound, people are going to be confused and go, well, what are we supposed to do? We don't know. And Paul's saying tongues are the same way. If there's an unknown sound, it doesn't bring a message. It doesn't bring edification. It brings confusion going on here. So likewise, you, unless you utter by tongues words easy to understand, how will be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. And basically when he's saying you're speaking in the air, he's saying you're speaking to no purpose. Tongues have to have a purpose. They have to be easy to understand. And if they're easy to understand, that means that they have to be a real language. They have to be something that somebody can hear and say, I know what he's saying. This is the message that he's saying. Even though most of you don't understand it, I can interpret it for you. So tongues have to be a real language. Then, last point here, letter E. Paul actually, in this passage, speaks of languages as he's talking about tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, 10 and 11. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages. Well, why is he talking about languages if tongues aren't a language? There are so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them was without significance. He's talking about how when you speak in tongues, there's a significance, there's a meaning, and he's comparing it to other languages because he's saying that tongues are other languages. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Therefore, and again, he's speaking about tongues in this passage. If I speak in another language, he's talking about speaking in tongues. If I speak in another language in tongues, and nobody understands, then we're like foreigners. Recently, we've hired several men from Egypt at our place of work. I think they're here because of religious persecution. I know one for sure goes to a Christian church, and so I think that's why they're here. But we've hired four or five men from Egypt. Good guys. I have a terribly hard time understanding them when they try to speak English. One of the guys, he sometimes makes personal calls on his phone when he's at his desk. He shouldn't be doing that, I know, but he's a good guy otherwise. But he'll be talking in Arabic. And that is a strange-sounding language, and I don't understand it. I have no idea if he's giving a shopping list or if he's telling somebody about his day or if he's saying his car just blew up. I don't know what he's saying. Because he's speaking a foreign language because he's from a foreign place and I don't understand that language. He has a hard time understanding me when I say, well, I'd like you to do this, and sometimes I have to explain it four or five times because English isn't his native language and he's not very good at it. And Paul's saying, when you speak in tongues, if nobody understands this other language you're speaking, you're like foreigners. He's making the point here, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language when I speak in tongues, then I'm like a foreigner. So the idea here is that when you speak in tongues, you're speaking a language because there ought to be somebody else that knows that language. Again, maybe going back to the interpretation. So I think it's pretty clear from 1 Corinthians 14, when you take the whole passage in context, when you look at it all, that Paul here isn't speaking about a heavenly language, a prayer language, a bunch of sounds. He's speaking about real languages. And so I'm going to look at, in the next hour, I'm going to look at what does 1 Corinthians 14 actually teach about tongues? What did tongues look like in the early church? And I'm going to end it, I think, assuming I have time with it, that I'm going to talk about what were the Corinthians doing wrong, because I think it's going to be very revealing if you know anything about the tongues movement today. So that's the end of my PowerPoint. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time in your word, Lord. Again, these are some deeper theological issues. Sometimes hard to understand some of these things, Lord, but we know that it's important to know what your word says. Not only just to have that knowledge, but to have wisdom to apply it correctly, Lord. And so we just pray that you'd help us to just think on these things that were taught, on what your word says, and to put them in place in our lives that we would honor and please you. Lord, we thank you for this time. I just pray as we go to this break time, Lord, that we would seek to encourage and build up one another, and that we come back ready to hear some more of your word. Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.